Well, go ahead and turn over to the book of Matthew, if you will, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25 today. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We're so thankful for Katie's testimony and how the Lord is using her. And some of you may or may not know, we've known Katie for years. Her family has lived in St. Charles, and our kids went to school with her siblings, and so they've run track with her and cross country and played basketball and all those types of things. And Katie's testimony is very powerful, to see how God has radically changed her life. And I would encourage you, if you don't know her or would like to meet with her at some point, I'm sure that she would love to talk with you. You chat on the phone or whatever, and you can get to know her, and she can share her testimony with you. Our other resident missionary was sad that she could not be here today, but she had to go to her company's headquarters for debriefing, and I know the two of them will get together at some point. For lunch, probably, and talk about stuff, all right? Okay, well, you know, there's a lot of great movie and TV characters that seem to get the limelight and the glory. And do we have those slides there? There we go. All right, go ahead and go to the next one. There we go. So there's a great movie and TV characters which seem to get all the limelight, they get all the glory. But often these characters would not be successful without the work of overlooked, faithful companions to help them along the way. And I thought it would be amusing, as part of my introduction here, to look at some of these often overlooked characters. So these are my top five in no particular order, okay? So go ahead and go to number one. Y'all know who that is? Sala from Indiana Jones, right? Do you know how many times Sala came to Indy's aid and saved him from death? I mean, too many to count. But Indiana Jones always gets the glory, never Sala. But Sala was always faithful and a trustworthy friend. Okay, next. Pedro Sanchez, right? From Napoleon Dynamite. The blank-faced Pedro often didn't light up the screen, but he was a great friend to Napoleon. And if he hadn't run for class president, we would have never gotten to see Napoleon come out of his shell and perform his renowned dance routine at school that made him famous. If not for Pedro, Napoleon would have continued to be a real loser. So, Pedro Sanchez. All right, next. Barney Fife. Gotta love Barney, right? Let's face it, without Barney, there is no Andy Griffith Show. And Andy is just another small-town, no-count sheriff. Sure, Barney is so keyed up and he's inept that Andy only lets him have one bullet in his pocket, but Barney is the real star of the show. Am I right? He's the real star of the show. Okay, next. Tonto. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Tonto often referred to the Lone Ranger as Kemosabe, which means faithful friend, but really, Tonto was the faithful friend. The Lone Ranger wouldn't even be alive if it weren't for Tonto and finding him after he'd been ambushed and left for dead. So the Lone Ranger depended upon Tonto to be successful in hunting down the bad guys and defending the innocent. And then finally, number five, Samwise Gamgee, right? Lord of the Rings. Why does Mr. Frodo always get the glory? If not for Sam, Frodo would have never made it to Mordor. Sam was Frodo's faithful bondservant, and despite constantly battling the orcs or giant spiders on Frodo's behalf, Sam often ends up playing second fiddle. But we know otherwise. He was very important in Sam's life, okay? I've got some honorable mentions that I'm not going to talk about, so here's some of my honorable mentions that I could have put, but I chose my top five. All right, number one, Dr. Watson from Sherlock Holmes. Holmes couldn't solve anything without Watson, right? Okay, next. Ethel Mertz from I Love Lucy. Lucy is not funny without Ethel, okay? The two go hand in hand. Number three, Robin from Batman, the Boy Wonder, Batman's faithful sidekick. All right? And then Donkey from Shrek. Sure, he was stubborn, but he accepted an ugly green ogre at face value. And then finally, Tattoo from Fantasy Island. That kind of dates me, I know. Mr. Rourke would be lost without his assistant, Tattoo. In our scripture this morning, we're going to look at another often overlooked character, which is Joseph. We're going through this sermon series together, the characters of Christmas. We often focus on Mary, and we should focus on her. In fact, we talked about her last week. Mary, this virgin girl who was chosen by God to be the mother of the Savior of the world. But often we overlook Joseph. And I don't think it's because we don't think he's significant. We just don't talk as much about him. But he too was chosen by God, right? He was chosen by God to be Jesus' earthly father. And Joseph, in my opinion, and I think yours too, is very much a part of the Christmas story, and he deserves to be talked about and studied and honored. So let's read about him right now in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Read with me if you will. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. This is a familiar passage, a familiar story, one that we're going to talk about often during Christmas. But we see here a glimpse of Joseph's life, and I want to talk about that for just a minute. But first, let's kind of get into his background. Let's look at the man behind the man, or the person who he was. He's from Nazareth in Galilee. You know, the Bible says, and Isaiah prophesied, that the Messiah would come from Nazareth about 600 years before the city actually existed. Isaiah 11:1 says, then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Interestingly enough, the word branch in Hebrew is it's a Hebrew word called netzer. It's the same root word from which the name Nazareth comes from. In fact, Nazareth means town of the branch. And so this is prophesied years and years before Jesus was even born. Matthew 2:23 connects Nazareth with the prophecy in Isaiah 11:1, saying, then he went and settled down to a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, and he will be called a Nazarene. So Joseph was from Nazareth in Galilee. He was also from the line of Judah. His mother, Mary, was also from the line of Judah. And in the Old Testament, there are numerous prophecies that predict the coming of the Messiah, who is to be a descendant of King David from the tribe of Judah. Now, the tribe of Judah held royal heritage, right, in Israel. King David, the most celebrated king in Israel's history, was from the tribe of Judah. And the royal lineage is important because Jesus is often referred to, what, as the son of David, signifying his role as the promised Messiah. So while the biological lineage of Jesus is through Mary, Joseph's legal lineage affirms Jesus' claims to Davidic throne, establishing his legal right to be the Messiah. Okay? We also know that Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus was also referred to as a carpenter in Mark 6:3. And also as a carpenter's son in Matthew 13:55. This means Joseph had a skill set. He had a skill set in carpentry, and this trade he would have been, this same trade he would have taught his son Jesus as well. The town of Nazareth was very small, not big at all. Really, people didn't even recognize it much. But the town of Nazareth was so small that carpentry probably was not all that Joseph did. He probably, like everybody else, was a farmer to make money for his family. But when people from the town needed some carpentry done that was beyond their skill set, Joseph would have been the one that they came to because he was skilled. He was a skilled carpenter. And then we also know that Joseph had other children with Mary. Mary wasn't always a virgin, okay? She had other children. And the verses that I mentioned in Mark 6:3 and Matthew 13:55, we see the names of some of Jesus' siblings. These verses state that James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon were brothers of Jesus. And these same verses also identify some unnamed sisters as well. And so there were other siblings that Jesus had and other children that Joseph had with Mary. So those are just some of the background of Joseph. Now let's get into the gist of what I want to talk about this morning and some lessons that we can learn, some of the characteristics of Joseph, some things that we can really take from these scriptures and apply them to our own lives. The first thing is this. He was righteous and compassionate. He was righteous and compassionate. The Bible talks about that in verses 18 and 19. We know that Joseph was a man who was strong in his convictions. He lived out his beliefs in his actions. He didn't just talk about it. He lived it out so that other people could see. He was described in the Bible as a righteous man, is what Matthew said. And because he was righteous, God honored Joseph by entrusting him with the greatest responsibility that anyone could ever take upon themselves, to be the earthly father of Jesus himself, the Messiah. This great responsibility. And so he was righteous in that way, and that's why God chose him to be and do this honorable thing. And we also see his compassion toward Mary when finding out that she was pregnant. He didn't know why she was pregnant. All he knew was that she was pregnant and he wasn't the father. And because he was a righteous man, because he wanted to follow the law, he wanted to do that, but he didn't want Mary to be publicly disgraced, did he? So he opted to divorce her quietly and secretly. In other words, he chose to do it in such a way as to protect her as much as he could in the given situation. You know, in Joseph's life here, in the situation and how he focuses on that, we see gentleness in his life, right? We see maturity in his life. He could have acted severely toward Mary, but he chose instead to offer love and mercy. He was a righteous man. He wasn't full of himself. It wasn't all about him. Joseph was a man seeking to do the right thing. And so again, he chose to divorce Mary quietly. They were engaged, which is a little bit more than what we think of engagement, betrothal. I mean, there was a bond there, and you literally had to be divorced from somebody when you were engaged. So he chose to divorce her, basically call off the engagement in a way as not to draw attention to her and bring any public shame upon her. So that, I think that shows us a great amount of who Joseph is in the way that he treated Mary after that difficult situation. But we know that God had other plans, right? He had other plans. So what else do we see about Joseph? We see that he was obedient in verses 20 through 25. We see from these verses that Joseph was willing to obey God no matter what. Again, he had in mind to break things off, but the angel came and spoke to Joseph, and when he awoke from his sleep, the Bible says that Joseph did as the angel commanded. He took Mary to be his wife and was not intimate with her until Jesus was born. You know, as I was thinking about this situation and understanding the difficulty and the stigma of that time, Joseph obeyed God really in the face of severe humiliation. And he faced a difficult decision, but he chose to obey God even in the difficult moment, even in the face of being humiliated by other people. And I was thinking about our own lives. When we face decisions in life, big decisions, decisions that we don't know the outcome, we don't know what the next step is going to be, sometimes we freeze up, right? We don't know what to do. We just kind of huddle down and we don't know what to do. And we hide because the pressure is too great. And we don't want to be burdened. We don't want this difficulty in our life. This is why when God puts something big before us, a big decision, a big obstacle, something that is in the way of what we think we want to do with our lives, when God puts us in a position where we have to trust Him, that's where trust comes in. We have to trust in the Lord when it comes to difficult things like this. We have to trust God that He will change our plans even when they're wrong. You know, Joseph's plan was to divorce Mary. That was his plan. But God changed his plans up. And we can learn a lot from Joseph's integrity here. We can learn a lot from his obedience and his faithfulness. Joseph came to the best decision that he could, but God had other plans, and he made them very clear for him in that moment. Now, listen, I understand that most of our decisions are not going to be overruled by an angel coming to us in a dream, okay? But sometimes when we go down one path, God changes that direction, and are we willing to do the new direction that God gives us? It's not a bad thing to make plans. It's not a bad thing to say, well, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But what if God has other plans for you? Are you willing to change your plans for His glory and purpose? When I was in youth ministry, and I've shared this with you before, I wasn't hard on our kids, but I told them like it was. I didn't sugarcoat things with our teenagers. And I would tell, the teenagers, of course, they would be coming into the time of graduation. I'm a senior. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I said, that's great. It's good to make plans. But what if God has something else for you to do? Are you willing to do that other plan that He might have for you? Well, yeah, maybe. I mean, I guess. But that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, right? When we're followers of Christ, not only is Jesus our Savior, He's our Lord. That means He's our boss. And that we have to do what He's calling us to do, even if it doesn't match up with the plans that we had originally thought for ourselves, or even the plans that our parents have for us. We have to be willing to do what God wants to do. And so we see that in Joseph's life. And God will change our plans sometimes, and we have to follow that. You know, to make good decisions, we have to pray. We have to evaluate all the options. We have to talk with trusted friends. We have to talk with people that are godly examples. And then we have to act in faith and know that God is with us every step of the way. And He was with Joseph. So he was righteous and compassionate. He was obedient. Next, he protected his family. If you jump over to Matthew chapter 2, you can turn over there if you will and just skim through the verses there, verses 13 through 23. But we know the story here in this part. When Herod pretended that he wanted to worship the newborn Jesus in Bethlehem, God warned Joseph in a dream to take Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt. Now, getting to Egypt, or once they got to Egypt, there were already people there that they could associate with, so they wouldn't be alone once they got there. But getting there wasn't so easy. It was a difficult journey. The journey involved traveling more than 150 miles through the desert. And it was hot by day. It was cold by night. There were robbers and bandits. And take in mind, they traveled by foot, maybe donkey at times. There were no air-conditioned cars. There were no QTs or Buc-ee's to go to and get a nice cold drink and stop and go to the bathroom. There was no Holiday Inns to rest at. There were high hills and there were deep valleys. It was a dangerous journey, but Joseph understood that it was his role to protect his family and do as God instructed. So he did that. He protected his family as God instructed, and because he knew of the importance of God's plan through Jesus. Joseph knew the plans that God had for Jesus. And so it was him, he chose to make and do the difficult things in protecting his family and going to Egypt. And then another thing that I want to mention here is that Joseph was a concerned father. If you see a story in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 50, you know the story here. When Jesus was 12, he and his family attended the Passover festival in Jerusalem. And after the festival, As their group of friends and family had headed home, Joseph and Mary discovered that Jesus was missing. And before you accuse Joseph and Mary of being careless, how many of you parents have ever lost your kids in public? I have, okay? It's happened. I can see no other hands. Surely there are other parents who have lost their kids. Okay, thank you. I'm feeling better about myself, okay? Years ago, yeah, we weren't trying to, but it happens. And I remember years ago we went to the St. Louis Zoo and we were looking at the primate house. And we're having a great time going through, and all of a sudden we look around and Andrew is nowhere to be found. And we kind of retraced our steps and we couldn't find him. And then you know how it is, panic comes over you, okay? We finally made our way outside the primate house, and there was Andrew talking with somebody that was out there, had like a monkey's skull out there, and he was listening to this presentation of this woman talking about these monkey bones out there. And we wanted to wring his neck, but we were more excited that we'd found him, you know, so that happened. One time, we actually left Anna here at church. We left on Sunday morning. And, you know, a lot of times, in our defense, our kids would try to hide from us and play jokes on us. And so when we're pulling out of the parking lot, people are saying, the kids are saying, where's Anna? Where's Anna? We don't know. We're like, yeah, right. You know, nice try. You've done this before us. And then we get a call, I think from Andrea, and said, you left Anna here at church. I mean, we're already down the road. And so it happens. You know, things like that happen. And so we can't be too hard on Mary and Joseph and think they're careless. But when Mary and Joseph realized that Jesus wasn't with them, they retraced their steps. They returned back to Jerusalem. And I'm sure they prayed and they were worried the whole time back, just like normal parents, because they were concerned about Jesus. They loved him. And of course, they found Jesus, you know the story, talking with the scribes in the temple. He told them that he was doing his Father's business. And as I think about the story, and I think about Joseph, and I think about the sheer terror that was probably going through their lives, Joseph loved Jesus very much. And I'm sure because he was the Messiah, it was challenging to be the father of the Messiah. Not challenging because Jesus was a bad kid, he never sinned, but challenging because of the circumstance and the things that they had to go through and the experiences that they had. We don't know all the stories of when Jesus was a child, but I'm sure it was difficult at times. Again, not because Jesus was a difficult child, just because of the circumstances. But, you know, Joseph loved Jesus, and he was always deeply concerned about his well-being. And so there are some qualities that we see about Joseph's life that I think that we can take to heart and live out in our lives. And those are some of the things that jumped out at me. Well, as I close this morning, one more thing that we want to look at is what happened to Joseph later on. The scripture that I just referred to, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 50, is the very last time that Joseph is mentioned in scripture. But are there any other writings in history or any other word about his life that we can gain some information from? If you do a search online, let me tell you, you can find some pretty interesting claims about Joseph, about his life and about his death. But honestly, I think they're all pretty far-fetched. And they have absolutely no proof that they're true. And so I'm not even going to talk about them because I don't want to give them any credibility at all. But because of his lack of mention in Scripture, I think it's probably safe to assume that Joseph died sometime before Jesus began his public ministry. He's not mentioned at the wedding in Cana, which was early on in Jesus' ministry. It could be that Jesus remained home until, the reason he remained home until he was 30 is because as the oldest son, it was his responsibility to care for the family. And the assumption that Joseph was already dead before Jesus' ministry is most likely highlighted by the fact that when Jesus was on the cross, what did he do? He made arrangements for his mother to be cared for. Remember, he said, John is going to take care of you. He said, this is your son now, and John, this is your mother. You're going to take care of her. Jesus loved his mother very much, and it was his responsibility to make sure that she was provided for once he passed away. And so if Joseph had been alive, Jesus wouldn't have had a reason to do that. So he made arrangements for his mother to be cared for. It's Probably would have been, and if Joseph would have died sometime during Jesus' ministry, it probably would have been recorded by one of the gospel writers, because that would have been a big deal. And you probably would have seen Jesus at the funeral. So listen, I wish there was more information about Joseph and his life, but there just isn't. So we'll have to just be content with what we know from Scripture. But I think it's safe to assume that Joseph died sometime prior to Jesus beginning his earthly ministry. As I come to a close this morning, one of the reasons that I wanted to mention Joseph quickly this morning was because I think he's worth the honor. He was a righteous man. He was considerate. He was loving toward his wife. He was an obedient servant of God. He was a protector of his family. He was a concerned father. He had these qualities in him that we can glean from Scripture to show that this man was truly a man of God and one that we can look to and be like. And so as a husband, as a father, and as a grandfather, these are qualities that I desire in my life. As a follower of Christ, these are qualities that I desire in my life. What about you and your life? Are these qualities and things that you want to aspire to? Do you want to be that obedient servant? Do you want to be one who is considerate and loving and full of grace and mercy for other people? There are going to be people that wrong us, family members that wrong us. There are going to be sometimes children that do things that humble you as a parent. How will we respond? Yeah, we need to possibly discipline them, but ultimately, we're still going to love them and point them to Jesus through these difficult times. That's who Joseph was. That's the kind of man that he was. And he listened to the Lord. He trusted him. These qualities need to be evident in our lives as well. You know, it's hard to live out these qualities, though, if we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. When we don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, it's just us working in our own power. We need the help from the Holy Spirit of God to help us to be the men and women of God that he wants us to be. And something that we do every service is we talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And this morning, if you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. It's very simple. Number one, admit you're a sinner. That's the first step. God already knows you're a sinner. You're not pulling one over on him. You're not all of a sudden educating him that you're a sinful person. He already knows. The admission is for our own benefit, because we understand that there's nothing that I can do in and of myself to save me from my sin. But admit to God that you're a sinner. Secondly is ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. That means you're going in one direction and you repent and you go the other direction. That's what the word repent means. To turn the other way. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're going to get it right all the time. It means that you've made a conscious choice in your life to not follow that path anymore. And so you were going down a path that was for yourself, and now you're going to go down a path that leads toward God. Ask for forgiveness, turn away from your sins, and then believe. What do we have to believe? We have to believe the gospel. The gospel is very simply this. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, proving that he was God's gift to sinners. And we know that he will one day return for us, his glorious bride. But we have to accept the things that Jesus did for us. It's not just a cute little story that we read about in the Bible. Jesus actually did these things. And we have to believe on that. And then finally, we have to commit our life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Our Savior, yes, because he forgives us of our sins, but we also, as I talked earlier, make him our Lord. It means he's our boss, that we're going to follow his plan for our lives. We're going to take up our cross and follow him every day, as Jesus said. So that's what we have to do to become a follower of Christ. Admit you're a sinner, ask forgiveness and turn away, believe in what Jesus has done, and commit your life to him. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make this morning. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And as we sing this song, you can just pray a simple prayer in your heart to the Lord right where you are, right where you're standing. I'll be here at the front. You can come talk with me and I'll pray with you and help you make that decision for your life. Or maybe there's another decision you need to make. We want to know what that decision is. There's a connect card in front of you that you can fill out and place in the offering box as you leave out. You can connect with us online through the Connect tab on our website. It's the same information. All that information will come to me, and I will reach out to you sometime this week, and we can talk about the decision that you need to make. But the most important thing is today, are you going to be obedient to what God is calling you to do? So let's pray, and then we'll sing and let God do work in our hearts. Father, we thank you today for the lessons that we learned from Joseph. Father, this man of God who trusted you, who showed compassion and humility, Father, who did the hard things in life in the face of humiliation. He was a protector and a lover of his family. And Father, these qualities are things that we need to live out as well. But Lord, we know that we need your Holy Spirit to help us. And Father, I pray this morning that if there's one here today that does not know you, or one that's watching online, that today will be the day of salvation for them. Today they will place their faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. Father, I pray that you would just remove the barriers or the fear of them doing that, and that they would just be obedient to you today. Father, we thank you that you're a God that loves us, that you're a God of grace and mercy, that you give us second chances when we blow it. Father, just a reminder of how much you love us. And so, Lord, let that be upon our minds and our hearts today as we sing this song. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together.